First of all, welcome guests, those of you that we haven't seen before, welcome to Life Church. My name is Ryan. My dad, Randy, is the pastor. but my dad and my mom, they are actually in Florida right now, visiting my sister and her kids and her husband, and my dad is preaching there. So I thought, what funny things can I say about Florida before we get started? Those of you who have been here, you know that my dad always likes to start out with some kind of a goofy, silly joke, and I couldn't find any of his joke books, so I got online, and these are some really interesting state laws in Florida, and then there's also a couple of city laws here. So first of all, number one, the state constitution of Florida specifically allows for freedom of speech, which is good, a trial by jury, which is also good. And the third one, pregnant pigs do not have to be confined to cages. So if you have pregnant pigs and you're in Florida, you don't have to put them in a cage. So God bless them. Also in Florida, this is great. It's illegal to sell your children. You know, so my nieces and nephews, they're safe. They don't have to worry. You are not allowed to break more than 3 dishes per day, or chip the edges of more than 4 cups and or saucers. So, here's a couple. My parents are in Jacksonville. I was trying to find some funny laws or regulations in Jacksonville, and I actually couldn't find any. But the city of Destin states that a cat that viciously chases passersby is considered a bad cat. And, you know, I actually thought for a while, I cannot figure out why that would have to be written down. I mean, where was the argument there, whether or not that was a good or a bad cat? I don't know. Also in Destin, it's a relatively safe place, obviously, because torpedoes may not be set off in the city of Destin. So, there you go. And then finally, this is really funny. I read a few articles about this one. This was a recent development. Okay, so The state of Florida executed a ban on all internet cafes and slot machines, okay? Because it turns out that the lieutenant governor was tied to illegal gambling because she was actually consulting for a charity that was just a front for illegal gambling. So whenever it came out, the governor, you know, kind of panicked, and so he put this law into place really quick. Well, the problem is they wrote the law so hurriedly that the ban actually defines illegal slot machines as any system or network of devices that may be used in a game of chance, which also includes every computer and smartphone in the state of Florida. So recently, it turns out that the state of Florida outlawed every smartphone and computer. So I guess pray with me that my parents don't get arrested. They've definitely texted us, and I'd be willing to bet that they've used their computers, too. So there you go. There's some interesting state laws for you to take home with you and tell all your friends about Florida. All right, let's get started. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father God, I thank you for your blessing, Lord. I pray that you bless this time that we have together this morning, Lord. Help me to say what needs to be said. Help them to hear what needs to be heard, Lord God. Help us all to open up our hearts, Lord God, so that we can say and hear exactly what you want us to. Father, I thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, preparing for this message, I'll be honest. There were a few different things that were bouncing around in my head. I was trying to think of, you know, what exactly I could talk about, what I could say. I generally like to... I always try to come up with something super deep and super spiritual. You know, being a preacher's kid, you know, sometimes you can't help but want to outdo your father. Dad, if you're listening to this, it's the truth. it's funny because I was trying to think, you know, what could I say? What could I preach about? And God kept bringing back Heavenly Father. He just kept bringing that back to me. I'm your Heavenly Father. I'm your Father. So, you know, I started thinking about that. You know, he is our Father. He is my Father. And you can see right up there on the top left, that's the title of the message. So, you know, whenever he said that, I started drawing out my outline, and this was going to be a little bit broader, but this morning I'm going to focus specifically on God as our Father and what that means, how we relate to Him. There are a lot of lines that we can draw from all kinds of earthly relationships. But again, I'm going to start right here with our Father. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open them. If you don't, it's okay. The verses are going to be read up here on the screen. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And then also my other text is 2 Corinthians 6:18. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." In our society, this specific example about God as our Father, it can be a little tricky. It can be a little dicey. And a big reason is because, a lot of the generation now, they don't know their fathers, or they don't have a real relationship with their father, or their father isn't an exemplary father, you know, one that they would look to and say, "I want to be like him. I want to connect with him." You know, so often, it's my generation and even the generation before me, we tend to, you know, go off and do our own things. You know, we can be selfish sometimes. And so, you know, we see that. I should have looked up some kind of stats, but I didn't. But I know that the, single mothers, that's all over the place. You know, so many times fathers aren't there for their kids. And to be honest, sometimes I even struggle with speaking about this specific subject because I don't want to alienate anybody. You know, I am incredibly blessed to have a dad who was there for me and a dad who, you know, focused on my development and stuff like that. And I try to emulate that with my son and my soon to be daughter. But the simple fact is, that being there, being present for our kids, it's a very important thing. You know, we are the first line of defense for our kids. Before they can read the Bible, we have the opportunity to be the Bible in their lives. We have the chance to speak into their lives. We are God's representative to our kids. Before they get in the Word, before they even have a personal relationship with Him, we have the opportunity to speak into their lives and to be the Bible that they need. I love this passage. Psalms 127:3-5 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Oops. Sorry. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So we can see, we can see that parenting, being parents, being a father, being a mother, it's important to God. And it's important because He is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. God actually spoke this to me around the time that Ryder, my son, was born. It's really stuck with me for quite a while. What I heard him saying was, we should be the kind of parents who help their kids find comparisons and not the contrasts between their relationships with us and their relationship with God. You know, we should be the kind of parents that when they think about how we raised them, they can draw lines to, oh, okay, that's what God is doing for me. That's how God wants to see me. Not, oh, well, you know, yeah, God gave His son for me. Well, my dad left me or whatever. You know, we don't need to be those kind of parents. We need to be the kind of parents that point our kids to God, that they can say, that's the kind of father that I have, you know? That's a quick part about what I believe, you know, we as parents, need to be and need to do. As our Father, now we'll get to that point. As our Father, God has a lot of responsibilities, so to speak. There are specific things that He has decided to do for us. Just like I have a responsibility to my kids. The only difference is, God doesn't have to live up to a specific example. God doesn't have to figure this out. God is the example. God is the one who set the example. He's the one who has made these determinations. So I've got a list of, let's see, I've got a list of five things here. Five things that I believe God has spoken to me about responsibilities that parents have towards their kids, which is also the responsibility that he has to us. It's the promises that he's made to us. Now, this is not an all-encompassing list. There may be other points here. And I would encourage you, you know, if you're taking notes, if you're writing this down, you know, ask God, find out if there are other points, if there are other things that you feel like parents should be doing for their kids, and write those down and research them and find out how God fits in there and how he connects, because, you know, he is the ultimate example of a parent. So number one, the number one responsibility, the number one thing that God does is and has for us is love. This one's pretty easy and obvious. He doesn't just love us. He is love for us, and he is love to us. Excuse me for a second. I meant to open these water bottles before I got up here, so I didn't have to do that. But I don't preach all the time, so I'm not in the swing of things like my dad. Love. God loves us. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon on love, and I was tempted to put all the points from that sermon in this as subpoints, and then I thought, no, there's no way. There's no way I can get through this whole sermon. I already had to trim it down. So, but I am going to say this. Of the 5 points that I'm going to talk about, love is the only unconditional. Everything else requires some sort of action on our part, whether it's an actual decision to do something and go somewhere, or whether it's just a decision to change our hearts. The only unconditional that I've been able to find in the Bible is love. God will always love us. It doesn't matter. We don't have to accept it. We don't have to choose to believe that he loves us. He still loves us. And as parents, that is our number one priority. When we love our kids, when we put them first, when they are the primary focus of our lives, that's the most important thing. And all of these others can fall under that category. Real quick, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've no doubt heard this passage. Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Something that my dad always does is in passages like this, and I'm not going to go back through it, but you know that we can see throughout the Bible that God is love, and so every time we see the word love there, we can put God's name in there, you know, and it's so true. I mean, you know, even just that last first part of verse 8, love never fails. God never fails because he is love, and he is love to us. And so so that right there, that is the first responsibility. That is the first thing that God is, does, and has for us as our Father. The next one, number two, is protect. God protects us. And we can see examples of his protection all throughout the Bible. 2 Samuel 22, verses 3 and 4 say, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord. Oops, sorry. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then real quick, we're also going to go to Psalms 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. For those of you who are parents, I think you can probably agree that protecting our kids is such a deep thing. You know, it's hard to describe. It's not even a decision. It's an instinct, you know? And I mean, we can see that throughout nature. Protecting our children it's huge. I mean, it's crazy. You know, I watch my son ride his car. I watch my son riding his little Lightning McQueen push car, you know, up and down the block. And, you know, you can't help but, you know, oh, Ryder, be careful. You know, I mean, the other day we were taking a walk and our dog was, this is probably stupid, but we tied our dog's leash to the front of his little car so he could just sit there and she would just, she gets energy out, he gets to be pulled, and we can just walk, you know, and it usually works great. But the other day she was headed right for a curb. And man, she she hit that thing, and Tiffany and I freaked out. I mean, you would have thought he was, you know, made of glass or something. We both, you know, jumped for him, and he was fine. But you know, that's what I think of when I think of God protecting us. You know, He's watching us. He's looking out for us. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to be taken care of. However, and this is interesting. Whenever I think of the word protection. When I think of God as our protection, He's the one that's guarding us and protecting us. I think of a shield, or maybe body armor, or even, you know, some sort of fortified tower or something like that. Now, when do you use a shield? When are you wearing body armor? When would you need to be up in a fortified tower? It's not in the middle of a peaceful meadow. Eating marshmallows and petting bunnies. We need protection when we're at war. You know, this is, it's important for us to understand that when we talk about God as our protection, He's protecting us in the midst of a battle. We were created to fight. You can't win a war if you never fight the fight. So we have to remember that when we talk about protection and God's protection in our lives is not the same as the prevention of uncomfortable or difficult situations. You know, sometimes we want to take this faith theology that we hear and that we've seen, and we want to fit it into our mold. You know, I don't want any conflict in my life. I don't want to have to fight. I don't want to have to do any of that. And so God's my protection, right? So I don't have to, you know, that's what we think sometimes, but that's a dangerous way to live. And a perfect example of this, and I'm not going to read this, but, Acts 27 verse 27 through 44, is such a great example of protection in the middle of a horrible situation. And that story is about Paul, and the shipwreck. I don't know if you've read that story. I have quite a few times, and it's such a fascinating story. You know, I was thinking about this, and I think Chris and I talked about this one time about how there are some modern preachers today that if you just told them a general story about a man who spent most of his life in prison, not just the same prison, but going from prison to prison, being beaten and tortured back and forth this way and that way. Then he was shipwrecked and stranded on an island, got bit by a snake, and still wasn't done with his prison stuff. That was just in the middle of all the prison life. And then ultimately, he ended up dying by being beheaded, right? If you were to just say that to some people who believe in a specific, much easier modern theology, they might tell you something like, you know, well, you know, that guy just wasn't living under God's protection. You know, he must not have been in God's will because, you know, all this was happening to him. If he would have just had faith, you know, God would have taken him out of all of those situations. And yet that story, that's about Paul, you know, and I can't think of any time, you say, you know, New Testament, church, faith, Paul is one of the first things that come up, you know. Paul didn't have anything comfortable, you know. I mean, there was so much conflict, and yet he was protected and he was safe. And there's a few passages, you know, that's why I love Paul's writings, because, you know, it's sometimes easy for us. You know, we all tend to read the Bible. We take certain scriptures and passages, and we put them we put them behind our own glasses. You know, we put them in our own perspective and we apply them to our own lives. But it helps sometimes, you know, my goodness, the book of Philippians was written from prison. And it is one of the most encouraging, one of the strongest books of faith in the Bible. And it was from a man who, although he was in difficult situations, God was protecting him. God was taking care of him the whole time. You know, too often we want God to protect us from anything that could cause us to be uncomfortable. But just like building muscles requires the fibers to be torn, overcoming difficult situations builds strength. Like I said a second ago, we were created to win. And the only way to win the battle is to fight. And the only way we can fight is if we've experienced it, if we've practiced, you know. And I believe so many times, you know, God puts smaller, irritating things to happen in our lives so that we can build our faith, so that we can remember that, you know what, this thing is happening. I'm not happy about this, but he's still faithful and he's still protecting me and taking care of me. You know, I put my son in uncomfortable and undesirable situations all the time. And let me tell you, it's not always a blast for us either. You know, right now we're potty training him. And you know, he doesn't look at those potty training times as desirable. He's not thinking, I am so blessed to be told by my parents a million times a day, go sit on the potty, Ryder, go sit on the potty. And yet we do that, you know. You know, son, before you can have that candy or that ice cream, you got to put up your toys. You know, before you can get down and play, you need to finish your vegetables. You know, it's time to go to bed. We'll do that in the morning. You know, at his current development level, he may not understand the value of going to bed on time. He may not understand why it matters for him to eat his vegetables. And he might ask me why, and I might try to explain to him, and he may just, you know, it might go right over his head. But and honestly, I mean, sometimes he responds like he thinks he's being attacked or persecuted, you know. And, you know, I was a kid. I remember feeling like that with my parents, too. But the fact is that his lack of understanding, his lower perspective doesn't negate the importance or the value of what he's having to go through. You know, so many times, I firmly believe this, so many times the difference between the blessing and living in misery is just our perspective. You know, we can, when we get God's perspective, when we see it the way that he's telling us to see it, whenever he's trying to show it to us, you know, and I believe wholeheartedly that he will reveal those things to us and give us that perspective and help us to see the value of what we're going through. Now, because I know probably someone's thinking this question right now. Am I saying that God will give you cancer, or am I saying that he'll kill a family member or give you a car wreck to build your spiritual muscles? No, absolutely not. Because God isn't the only influence in our lives. You know, that's something that you can understand conceptually pretty quickly and easily. You know, I say God isn't the only one in control of your life, and you say, oh yeah, well, that makes sense. But to get that revelation, to really hear it and feel it and understand, is a different thing. You know, number one, he's blessed us with free will. You know, we are not God's robots. And I'm not going to get into, you know, too much deep predestination theology and all that stuff, because that's not where I'm at. But he has given us free will, and that free will allows us to make mistakes. And we do. We've all made mistakes. And I don't know about you, but I've made mistakes before and blamed it on God. You know, God, why'd you let me do that? And he's thinking, why did you do that? you know, I mean, he let me do that because we have free wills and we are allowed to make mistakes. But he has promised us that he will protect us, not just from external influences, not just from external attacks, but he'll protect us from ourselves. When we turn our eyes, when we look at him, and when we trust in him, he is faithful to protect us even from the stupid mistakes that we make. I'm sorry, Gracie. From the steward mistakes that we make. I've got a 3-year-old. I should be better about that. Not only do we have free will, but also in Genesis, man was given control of the garden. He wasn't just given control of the garden. He was given control of the whole earth. You know, God told us, you know, he gave us dominion and said, be fruitful and multiply. The problem is, shortly after that, man turned around and gave the control right back to the enemy, you know? And so the enemy attacks us. He comes at us. Stuff happens, and, you know, God's not up there saying, yeah, his life is pretty good. Cancer. That's not how it happens. The enemy is watching. The enemy is looking, and we get attacked. That's what being in a war means. You know, it's not a war. It's not a war if there's not another side opposing you, right? And so we also have to remember that the devil is coming at us. The devil is attacking us. And so when those bad things happen, you know, it's not God standing up there saying, all right, teach him a lesson. Here we go. You know, what we have to understand is, despite our stupid mistakes, despite the attacks from the enemy, despite all of those things, God is still faithful, and God will protect us, and God will take care of us. He made a promise in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I know you've all heard that verse before. I have to say, actually, I'm going to leave that up there. There it is. I have to say, this has got to be one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. I don't know how many people, you know, I've worked with people who, you know, have never made mention of going to church, never made mention about having a relationship with God. And maybe they did, maybe I didn't know it, I don't know. But people that I was pretty sure didn't have a relationship with God, and something bad happens in their life, and they say, well, all things work for good. You know, well, you know, in the Bible, you know, there's that Bible verse that all things work for good. And they just end there, you know. I guess that means that, you know, God will just give me whatever. And then whenever he doesn't just give anybody whatever they want, then, you know, well, the Bible must not be true, because the Bible says all things work for good, and this isn't very good. But there's some important points here that we have to understand. Number one, this first part, and we know that all things work together for good. Again, good is a perspective. You know, that doesn't say all things work together exactly like everybody wants them. It says all things work together for the good of those that love him, and are the called according to his purpose. We have to accept the call. You know, we can't just be living however we want, doing whatever we want, and just assume that God is just going to be our butler and he's just going to show up and just make things work out for us. You know, this is one of those things. It is a conditional. You have to choose to be under God's protection. You have to choose to walk in his goodness. You have to choose to walk in his blessing, because you can choose not to. And when you choose not to, you have no right to expect or demand that he just make everything work out together for good. A great example, you know, my wife and I went through a difficult situation a year ago, and it was a kind of situation that would have been easy to think, you know, there's nothing good here, and there wasn't anything good in the situation, but God has done so much good through the situation. You know, whenever we're attacked by the enemy, whenever we face difficult times and attacks, we can understand that God will do something. God can turn that around for good. And a great example of this would be 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things with which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, if we stopped there, that's kind of discouraging. But basically what this is saying is, hey, there's a big secret and you'll never know. Sorry. You know, you're just going to have to figure it out, or maybe not. Who knows? You know, and so, you know, this is where context is very important. You know, my dad talks about context a lot. You know, you got to read the verse before and after and find out what he's talking about, because this could be a little discouraging. But this next verse, just like Gary was saying earlier, there's a conjunction here. This one is but. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We may not understand, we may not see the value of what we're going through. We may not think that anything good could come from the attack that the devil made on us, or that anything good could come from that terrible decision we made. But the fact of the matter is that God can give us that perspective. God can lift us up higher. You know, I don't even know what this movie is, but I remember watching a movie one time, and this guy was up on a high building, and they were looking down. They were at the corner of a high building, and a car was coming this way, and a train was about to come this way. And he was telling the other person, okay, if that driver keeps going, that train is going to hit him. That train is going to destroy them. They don't see that. They don't understand that. They don't know that. But from our perspective, we can see what's about to happen. And the whole point was perspective, you know? And I don't know why that stuck with me, but I always think of that, you know, whenever I'm going through something difficult, whenever I feel like maybe I'm not being protected, you know, I can ask God, lift me up, you know, give me that perspective. Help me to see what's happening, you know, because I'm in my car, I may not want to stop, you know, and stopping may seem like a negative thing. It may seem like an attack. You know, I'm trying to get where I'm going. I don't want to stop. But when I stop and when I'm faithful and trust and have a good attitude during that time that I don't like it, and then I see the train fly by, suddenly it makes sense. And we can trust God. We can believe him, we can believe in him to give us that perspective and to show us the value of the fight. And so that we, you know, eventually a year later, we can look at our muscles, you know, we can think about, wow, you know, it wasn't fun going through that fight, but I am so much stronger. And now I have a perspective that I can share. Now I have something that I can use. I've got another tool in my arsenal. And you know, so it's I could preach all day long on that, but I won't. Another point about protection, just like we see in the story of Paul, God may not always keep us out of the storm, but he's always faithful to protect us in the midst of it. Amen. I'm not going to say anything else about that. Okay, so number three, the third thing that God is our Father, God as our Father is responsible to do for us is teach. He's a creator of the universe. He has created everything. He's full of knowledge and wisdom, and he offers it freely to us if we will accept it. Let's go to Proverbs 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. So we're going to go through this quick. I love this passage. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up the sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That is such an encouraging verse. You know, so many times we think, you know, well, I don't have a college degree, or, you know, I didn't do good in school, or I don't have anybody to show me how to do this. I'm not connected with a mentor who can teach me and guide me and lead me. And even though all of those things are important, we have a promise here that we can go to God. We can ask for it, because wisdom is crying out. It's calling out. It's saying, hey, look at me. Come get me. I mean, what good is the wisdom in the Bible if we don't take it and apply it and use it in our lives? I love James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. I love that word liberally. It's not God, I need wisdom, and God's portioning out little tiny bits. Okay, I'm going to show you a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit. If we will get in his word, if we will work hard and go after the wisdom that God has, he has promised us that he will give it to us. He will give us the wisdom that's in his word. And, I've heard this. Well, okay. I remember in the past, I've dealt with this before. I have a question. I have an issue. I have a problem that isn't specifically mentioned in the Bible. You know, God doesn't talk about, I don't know why I always did this in high school. I was always, so caught up on God doesn't have a specific solution for when someone offers you drugs. that's not in the Bible. So what am I supposed to do? But over the years, God has helped me understand that the principles in the Bible, the wisdom is something that can apply to every situation in our life. We don't just read the Bible so that we can know what it says. We read the Bible so that we can understand how God sounds. We can understand how he speaks. Because not every question will be answered specifically with scripture. But when we know how he sounds, when we know his voice, then we can take the wisdom that we've gleaned from the scripture and we can trust him and hear when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us. And it's not, I wonder where that idea came from. It's, thank you, God. Thank you for giving that answer. Thank you for revealing that to me. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We can't know his voice unless we've heard it. We've all heard my dad use the example, and I'll use the same one. When my wife calls me on the phone, I don't answer it. Hello? Who is this? Hello? No. I mean, despite the fact that I have an iPhone and so I can see her face on there whenever she's calling. But despite that fact, if I wasn't looking at my phone and I answered it, I know her voice. I've heard her voice. I've spent time with her. And we have the same promise with God. If we will spend time with him, we can hear his voice. And he is faithful to provide us that wisdom that we so desperately need. Number four, getting through this. We're almost there. Number four, the fourth thing that God, as our Father, does for us is he provides. As a father, it's my job to provide for and meet the needs of my kid, and God has promised to do the same for us. Gary touched on this verse earlier. I'm going to bring it up again. Philippians 4:19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply your needs from his glorious riches. Oh, I'm reading a different translation. Excuse me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is in Philippians. This was written by Paul in the middle of prison. And God was supplying his needs. Once again, just like going through difficult situations requires perspective to see God's protection and to see God's safety. The same goes with provision. I believe wholeheartedly that discernment and supernatural perspective are required to understand what this promise means. I doubt Paul wanted to be in prison. That's not a desirable situation for any of us. He probably didn't want to get shipwrecked or tortured or any of that stuff. But God helped him recognize the things that he needed at the time that he needed them. God was providing them for him. My wife and I, we've gone through really rough financial situations in the past. It's crazy. At one specific time in our life, none of the men in our family seemed to have jobs and none of us had any money, and it seemed miserable and it seemed horrible. But having a son, I realized something great. Even though I had to chase the LPNL guy down the alley and ask him to please turn on my electricity because I can pay him next week, even though I had to do that, I realized my son was in his room playing with his basketball, and he was having a great time eating ramen noodles. And it meant the world for him when Tiffany and I would love on him and hug on him, even though he, you know, couldn't watch what he wanted to watch on Netflix, even though, you know, I wasn't able to buy him the newest toys, even though we weren't eating steak, his needs were met and he was being provided for and he was thankful and grateful for that. You know, so often we get this dangerously modernized theology and think, well, if God is my provider, then I get what I want. And that's not the case. God wants to bless us. God wants to give us what we, not just what we need, but God wants to give us what we want. He wants to give us that overflow. But we have to understand that he has promised to meet our needs and he's promised to be our provider. And sometimes all it takes is perspective. All it takes is to get in his word, to pray and ask him to lift us up. And we realize, wow, I don't have everything I want, but I have everything I need and I am truly blessed. And I'm so glad that I'm eating these ramen noodles again. But I will say, and Caleb knows this too, I can't eat ramen noodles anymore. And then the last thing, and I'll move quickly through this because no one likes this last point. The fifth thing that God as our Father provides for us is discipline. Just like it's important for us as parents to discipline our children. But I want to be clear again, this doesn't mean, when I say discipline, I'm not talking about God sending car wrecks and God punishing us and God making us pay for the horrible things we've done. You know, Jesus paid for our sins. He hung on the cross and he took everything that we deserve. You know, in and of ourselves, without him, separate from him, we deserve death and hell. But he took that. And so whenever I'm talking about discipline, what I'm talking about is the understanding and the opportunity for us to choose what is right. Because as parents, I don't spank my son because I'm going to spank him. That's because that's what my dad did, so I'm just going to spank him. That's not why I do it. I do it because that is what works as a father for a little child, to get them to understand that it's important to make the choice. It's important to see through your choices and to see through your decisions. One big way that God can discipline us is that he reveals his word through other believers, or in his Bible. He shows us the results that our wrong choices can have. Let's go to Revelation 3:19. It says right here, and this is Jesus speaking to John. He says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." And then also we'll go to Galatians 6:7-8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, we can go back to what I was talking about we have free will. You know, God disciplining us, God bringing that discipline is, at least the way I see it, the way I believe it is, when I make that horrible decision and then I have to deal with the consequences of the decision I made, the discipline is not God giving me that situation. The discipline is God lovingly coming down or lovingly revealing to me a passage in his word that happened because of my mistakes. That happened because of my poor choices. Discipline is not a scary, bad thing. It's a loving, caring, developmental thing that God offers to us to help us see that there is a way to walk. There is a way to live our lives that is pleasing to him. You know, like I said, when we hear the word discipline, we think of punishment. But I looked it up in the dictionary. The number one definition of discipline is training to act in accordance with the rules. Number two is activity, exercise, or a regimen that develops or improves a skill. Number three has to do with physical action to provide correction. But we can see that the spirit of discipline is not punishing someone to make them pay. It's developing them. It's helping them to see the importance that every decision makes. And I believe wholeheartedly that God is our Father. That's something that he has done. And again, he reveals it to our spirit through the Holy Spirit, and he reveals it to us through his word. He helps us be disciplined so that we can walk straight, so that we can bring others in. You know, nobody looks at someone without discipline as an example. They really don't. our examples are people who are disciplined, maybe not in every area of their life, you know, but I mean, as a drummer, the other drummers that I look towards are the ones who are disciplined, who know the decisions to make, who know the things to do, whatever, you know, whatever you're passionate about, whatever examples you have in your life, they're examples because of their discipline, because of the decisions that they make. And that's our job as believers. And we can trust God to provide that discipline, to impart it into our hearts and lives so that we can be examples, so that we can bring more people in, to have a relationship with him. So there you go. There's five things. I'll say them off again just in case you missed one. Number one is love. Number two, protection. Number three, teaching. Number four, provision. And then number five, discipline. So, in closing, I just want to remind you guys that, you know, he is our Father, and he loves us. First and foremost, he is our dad. You know, he is our Abba Father. You know, we all have so many relationships in our lives, and we all have connections with so many different people. You know, sometimes the level of connections and the types of relationships can get cloudy and can get confusing. But if there's one relationship that needs to be clear, it's our relationship with our Father. You know, I've heard it said before that all of the needs and desires that we experience on earth are simply lower, imperfect versions of the needs and desires that God has placed inside of us to relate to him. So if indeed that is the case, if that's true, then we can draw from, we can look at our relationships, the relationship that either we had or should have had with our own earthly fathers. And we can draw those lines, and we can see that the most perfect version of that relationship, that is what he is, you know. And that doesn't just work with our parents, you know. And I thought about making this sermon bigger and longer, and I was going to talk about friendship. You know, friendship is another relationship, another way that we can relate to God. You know, think about your friends and think the most perfect version of that relationship. That's the friendship that God wants to have with us. You know, we can even go so far as marriage. You know, in Revelation, it talks about being the bride of Christ. We are, the church is married to him. You know, think about your relationship with your spouse, the most perfect version of that intimate relationship. That's what God desires. That's what God wants for us. And that's what God offers to us. So again, I encourage you, think about that. Think about that, pray about that, and ask God to reveal himself to you more as your Heavenly Father. All right, well, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all of your blessings, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you are our Father. Lord, you are a good God, and you are the perfect Father. Lord, those of us who are dads, those of us who are parents, I pray that you help us to think about the relationship that we have with you and the relationship that you want with us and the way you love us, and help us to apply those principles to the lives of our own kids, Lord God. But Lord God, I just thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for being such a kind, loving Father, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you so much for your protection, Lord. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for instructing us and showing us what to do. Father God, I thank you for your supernatural provision. Lord God, I thank you that you meet our needs and that you show us what that provision means and looks like. And Lord God, I thank you that you discipline your children. Lord God, I thank you that you provide us with the right perspective and the right tools, Lord, and the right understanding so that we can know the decisions we need to make to live the life that you've called us to. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself to them more and more every day as their Heavenly Father. Lord, pray for those who couldn't make it today. Lord, pray for protection for my parents and anyone else traveling. Father, I thank you that you protect them because you are their Father. Lord, I pray for a blessed week. In Jesus' name, amen.